Thanks so much, Catherine, and a very good evening. Seriously, this time, we're ready to start, and we would certainly like to welcome everyone to our first Bible class for the year, for 2019. And the theme for our year, Phil's put it on the screen for us, "Be therefore followers of me as little children." So we can bear that in mind for each of the studies that we have during the year and see if we can fit the content that the speakers provide for us into that theme. And our reading this evening is going to be the whole of Ephesians 4 and just the first couple of verses of Ephesians chapter 5. So, wonderful reading, and we're really pleased, Phil, that you and Nat can join us tonight, and we look forward to your comments to start the year off.
Thanks, Brother Jeff, and hello everyone. Good evening, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and young people, kids, it's awesome to see you all out as well. It's great to see that vine flourishing. It's even got some fruit on it. That's amazing. It's a lot better than some of my vines. We've been smashed. I'm in a state of depression and a blue funk. It's just been so bad. We had 50 degrees down there and the vines couldn't keep up, and it's a bit of a mess, but that's life, isn't it? That's farming, and we all go through the stuff that challenges us.
That seems pretty loud.
Is that okay? Yeah. Well, it's a tremendous theme you've got for the year, being followers of God or Jesus Christ as dear children. And tonight we're pretty much going to stay in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, because you can see they're pretty closely connected. And just try and pull some thoughts out of that. And as always, I'm really keen to get your input. I'm pretty much just a facilitator. Ask some questions and get plenty of feedback and see how we work through it. Okay, the first question is, what does being a follower of God mean to you? Let's put that out there. Like, that's the first thing that Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 1, be followers of God as dear children. What's it mean to you? What's it mean to you to be a follower of God? Putting God first. Thinking and being like God, knowing who God is and trying to follow that, yeah, putting God first. Being on the same wavelength of God, yeah. Being in sync with God.
To me, it's the dear children that actually gives me that imagery. So I always visualise that verse as like a young child, like putting their feet in dad's shoes. So, you know, there's no way we're going to measure up to God, but it's what we aspire to and what we see that we try to reflect. So, you know, the outworking is just like a kid stomping around in
his
dad's size 10 shoes.
Yeah.
That's us.
That's a great image, isn't it? I think that's what Paul is really pulling on here as when we're young, when we have young children, we see it. They just want to follow us everywhere. They want to be what we are. I remember when Tom and Ben were young and you're on the motorbike in the vineyard, they just want to be on your lap. They want to go everywhere you want to go. They don't want to be just like you. They do all the things that you do till they get older and they realise that we're not God and that we are like make mistakes and everything else. But that's a real strong imagery, isn't it? Yeah. Yes.
We are totally one-eyed supporters of that.
Yes.
If that team tells us to do something, we clap,
yeah.
We clap.
Yeah.
If the team says stand up and shout, we shout.
Yeah.
We wear the team's apparel to show everyone else that we're followers of that team.
Mm.
We carry flags and we wave those around.
Yeah.
So, that's the way that I sort of think this thought.
Yeah.
If I follow God like I followed the Richmond Football Club.
Yeah.
The Richmond Football Club, not the best.
Yeah, not the greatest.
The Australian cricket team.
Yeah.
You're not there either.
Yeah.
But you'd be passionate.
Yes.
Like to me, it's about
passion and conviction. Yeah. And we'll see that that's a characteristic of God's in that Ephesians 4. In a minute, we're going to go just through that chapter and try and pick every quality that God says, and one is be energetic, because God's energetic, you know. There's a lot of stuff in that chapter 4 which I've never seen before, just sort of thinking about all the qualities of God in it. Anyone else got any thoughts on that?
I think it's self-treated, so at the end of the day, God is love, and if we don't love, we're not it.
It's totally right, isn't it? Like he comes to the conclusion at the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, he says, live a life of love. Because like I say, God is love. How is his love demonstrated to us? He gave his son when we were sinners. He does good when we don't deserve it. Idea of forgiveness. It's amazing, God, like just following the theme of following, it's not always easy following God, is it? Like in the sense, like the image I thought about was when God called the people out of Egypt, said, follow me, follow the cloud, follow the fire, and he takes them to places which really challenge their faith, or challenge their belief, or challenge their thinking of who God is. And put them in situations which, yeah, are challenging in loving unlovely people or being in a situation that is difficult. And God leads us to those places. It's a great thought to think that God is always there, like that Psalm 23, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thy rod and thy staff, they're with me, you know, they comfort me. God is... To know that God, if we really have our hearts set on following him, he will lead us through very, sometimes challenging and difficult circumstances. But it's so comforting to know that God's hand is behind that. You know, to know that he's there, he understands. Because it's not always easy following God or Jesus. Look at the disciples who's followed Jesus. He took them to challenging situations and places to test their faith, to test their genuineness, to test their character. Yeah, that's just the thought I had about like following is a straight and narrow way. It's a tight way. It's the way against the opposite way of the most people are going when we really try and put our feet in God's shoes and live like he does. It's challenging, but it's also inspiring. It's also inspiring when we start to see the fruit of it. Okay, got a lot to get through. So the word follower, the ESV picks it up, imitator, mimicker. Someone who observes, knows, is conscious of what God is like and tries to emulate it, copy it to the best of their ability. That's really what the word means. Some quotes here where Paul uses the same word. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 4:14. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I won't look at a lot of these. 1 Corinthians 4:14. Does someone want to read that out? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14 to say 17. Yep.
I write not these things to you to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Although you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of me, my way, which means Christ, as I teach everywhere in every religion.
Yes, that's a great little example, isn't it, of Paul, who was like a father who was following Jesus Christ so and imitating him so much, he could say, if you've seen me, as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul could say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus crucified. Like that's out there, isn't it? Like that's what he said. He said, you've seen me, you've seen Jesus crucified, because he imitated Jesus and God so much. And so he says, you know, I urge you to look at my example and to follow me, to imitate the way I live. Which is pretty good. Okay, next question. What quality do you love most about God? What quality do you love most about God? Okay. Oops. Oh, there they are. Oh, that's huge. Yes. Yeah. I say steadfast is like he's rock solid, always the same. Yep. What's the balance between? Yeah, grace and truth. That's a really good thing, isn't it? Like God's got them in perfect sync, grace and truth, compassion and judgment, and yeah. Yeah. Sorry. I work, I've got to shake it, I think. Someone say. Yeah, it's dying a bit. Oh, that's all right. Yeah. Yeah, that'll work for next time. That'll work for next time. Okay, here's the next question. We'll get to the more qualities because that'll come up in chapter 4. As a child of God, what would you like to change most about yourself? That's a pretty big question, isn't it? As a child of God, knowing what God is like as a father, what would you like to change most about yourself? Yeah, that's right. To be more steadfast, to be more a more steadfast disciple, yeah. Yeah. Doubt. Commitment. Yeah. You know, the word long suffering means literally to be long in the nose, to breathe like very long. It's in the original Greek. I discovered that when I was looking at his, because it's one of the characteristics we'll get to. It's got the ability to, you know, when you get angry, you do very short breathing, like we get hotter and hotter, but Long suffering is the ability to breathe long and deep and slowly so you can control your emotions. Yeah. Yeah. True. Does that one more song? But for me, I think it's contentment. Like to be more content. Yeah. Be more thankful and gratitude. Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, trust. That's really like trust, isn't it? To know that some things are out of our control and we've got to give it over to God and trust. And that's like children are amazing at that, aren't they? Like in terms of they're not worried about the things that we worry about. You know, when you're a child, you just trust implicitly your parents. You've got it all under control.
Like children live in the moment.
Yeah.
They don't worry about what's on their mind and what might be coming in the future. They're just in the zone.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a beautiful thought. The idea of dear children is really good too, because the word dear is the word like agapaid. Children. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Same word. Beloved son. Like when God said to Jesus, this is my beloved son. I am well pleased in him. What Paul is saying to us, and Paul's teaching is really clear on this, is that God sees us as dear children. Beloved children. Who he... You know, like, you know, if we're blessed to have kids, we see our kids in a certain way. No matter what they do, our love is unconditional in terms of wanting them to come back if they've strayed, or always wanting the best for them, or always thinking the best of them. That's how God views us, as his dear, loved children. You know, and that's... I think that's something we've got to dwell on, that God really does love us as his sons and daughters in a very deep way, in a very loving way. Change is pretty difficult, isn't it? Like, change is one of the most difficult things in terms of spiritual growth, in terms of following God and being like Jesus Christ. Sometimes we struggle with change to be able to break through and grow in an area that we know God is wanting us to grow in. Why do you think sometimes change is so difficult? Like in a spiritual...
So, as they get older, they start to become more adult and take on their ego and, you know, pretty good.
Pride,
so that's the problem.
Yeah.
The whole thing, you know,
Following on from that, Keith's point there, Bill, is that we are all blessed and cursed, if you like, with our character. Some good, strong aspects of our characters, and there's some other aspects which are also part of us. Obviously, the reasonable ones we don't want to change, but the ones that we're not as happy with, they're hard. As Keith was saying, to an extent, you know, nature nurture, isn't it? To an extent, we are born with our characters, and that's a blessing from God, but it's also a challenge for us to try and, you know, allow God to knock off the rough edges and smooth us a bit. But I think that's the
That's the issue. We are who we are, and it's really, you know, hard to change us. So we want to become a Christ-like people, a Christ-like king. And that's the challenge, isn't it?
We have to face the truth of who we are, like people say, until you face the truth of a situation or something that you know really needs changing and face it squarely and are honest, then it's hard to really change, you know what I mean? It's the hardest thing, isn't it, to know that I'm not content, but to face that and to think about it deeply and to then make choices that help that. Is a difficult thing, is because you don't naturally, like you say, you don't really want to face the truth.
And sometimes the choices aren't necessarily going to be easy, so they might be uncomfortable,
so you don't really want to do it sometimes.
Mm.
Even
though you should.
Mm.
Good.
Mm.
People want politics too, they don't want to be the same, so it's a bit of a herd mentality.
We all imitate the people around us rather than, yeah.
Mm. Mm.
Mm. Yeah, the fear of change.
So your fear of change, so leap of faith comes to mind when you think of change. But leap of faith, the only one who really leaps with faith knows that that is a sure thing. His faith is something. And yet this is the interesting thing. Where do you find that faith? Do you find it within yourself? Do you find it outside? And thinking about children, you know, sitting on a motorbike with youth, well, I think I would be feeling really safe as a 3-year-old. 10-year-old,
Yeah. That's good. Sorry, you were going to say something?
Oh, it's not always a one-time thing. It's just that you should continue every single day, and that's hard.
Yeah. It is. It's choosing. It's choosing to change, and we'll see that that's Paul's big thing. He's about training our minds to make choices. We've got two voices in our head every morning we wake up, like it's too hard, it's too difficult, I'm too bad, God can't do what he says he's going to do. We've got that voice, or we've got the voice that says, you know, why are you depressed? Why are you cast down? Consider God's promises, understand God's promises. God does love you. God does have a purpose with you. You're here to spread his word. You're here to be his ambassador. You're here to inspire other people. So they're the voices that go on in our head all the time, isn't it? And the art of spiritual life and spiritual growth is to listen to the right voice in your head and cultivate that voice. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To let that, like that, being in God, sync with God, is let God be the one who's telling you the story. And that always says, what's that quote says, until the power of change, what's it? So often we don't change until the pain of staying the same is less than changing. And then that's that fulcrum point, which is like when God brings us all to, like in terms of going, you want to keep going down that path because it's going to cause more pain, and then we go, yeah, I'll humble myself under God.
There's a real good little saying that sort of goes around in recruitment sort of circles at the moment. It says, is it really important for us to actually educate our employees to make them more efficient? At the danger that they might, you know, be educated and then leave. The counter voice says, what about if you don't educate?
Yeah, that's it. Yeah.
So God wants us to change.
He does.
He wants us to be more present.
Yeah.
To learn and to let go and trust in him. And if we So the change is important. I know we're frightened, but sometimes it can take the
risk. Yeah.
But it's also important that, you know, we don't know what to change who we are as people. I think God made us who we are. That said, he wants us to be a Christ-like version of ourselves, so we don't have to become different people.
Yeah.
He wants us to enhance the positive aspects in our nature.
Yeah.
Working on the challenging aspect.
Yeah.
Because I think the challenge to us as we get older, as someone said to me, as we get older, we become more like ourselves.
Mm.
Take that anyway.
Yeah.
So I'll always clarify that we're on a process of changing our character. Our personality is what's going to be. So when people talk about.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that's the beauty of ecclesial life, isn't it? We're all different. Some are outgoing, some are more shy, but character is what God wants. And
so
character.
Love, joy, peace, long suffering matches whether you're laid back personality or a
energetic, uptight, or. Yeah. Yeah. That's why I love the Beatitudes. You look at the beautiful attitudes. The Beatitudes are about the characters that God wants. The characteristics, humility, teachableness, you know, gentleness, all those things. Right, let's keep moving. So this is getting back to about us being transformed, and it says in Ephesians 4 verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So the idea of actively following, of actively imitating, the very act of trying to be like God is transformative. That is, the more we endeavour, the more we change. If we don't copy God, if we're not copying, then we won't change. And as we've said, we've got to be thinking about our mind. God's given us the ability to think, to understand His Word, to think in line with the Spirit, and that is only got by reading His Word, by understanding the mind of God, by understanding what He loves, what He hates, what His character's like, what Jesus is like. The only way that we can do that is by reading and contemplating and thinking about the Word of God. And that's a pretty amazing verse in Ephesians 4, verse 24. Say from verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, or the attitude of your mind, or the way you think, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, the image of God. So we've got to think along the lines that God thinks, in true righteousness and holiness. Two qualities of God there. Yes.
Yeah.
start walking in the newness of that life. But we actually have to continue putting on the new self, and that means the kind of like the washing, we have to keep washing ourselves.
Mm.
Thinking particularly, because they're the ones who keep dragging in this world.
Mm.
If we first stood up on the ground, we have to keep washing that. I think that comes to my mind, isn't it?
Yeah, totally. And the idea of that word following and imitating is means to continually do it. It's not like we know, it's not a one-off event. It's a continual life process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ and God. And that's what he says in the beautiful verses in verse 13 to 16. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. So there's this idea of being dear children, but he's saying in the same breath, we've got to grow up. It's a matter of growing up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So the idea of childhood in terms of trust and loving to imitate is there, but there's also the thought that we've got to grow up. We've got to grow up spiritually and become mature. Okay, so let's just have a look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to try and do this from the top. What are the qualities of God that you can see in this chapter? Well, this is just one word. Paul just uses one word, one liners. What from verse 1, as you just scan through it, you pick a quality which you think is God. Yes, look, go back. Sorry?
Loneliness.
Yeah. Is that the first one? Yeah, this one says humility.
Yeah.
Humility. Do you reckon humility is a characteristic of God? Like, is God humble?
He's not proud.
He doesn't need to be proud.
He doesn't
need to be humble either, though, does he?
Jesus was humble.
God is humble. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So humility, you think about it, I'll put this up because this puts it better than... So the word lowliness, I put these Greek words here because they look really interesting. Humility... humble opinion of oneself, deep sense of one's littleness in relationship to God, modesty, correct view of self. Yes. Yeah.
That is.
That is, isn't it? This is not my writing because I was just interested in this thought that God is humble, and I think it's correct. It's not something I've thought deeply about. If anyone has absolutely no illusions about himself, it's God. Like, God is God. Like he said, he's not proud. He is who he is. He has a correct, absolute correct view of himself, so he's not puffed up. So God could not possibly be proud, for pride is thinking you're better than you are. God doesn't think he's better than he is. He is just supreme. God is the greatest being of all, and so who could not think more highly of himself than he is? God comprehends himself perfectly, and so is perfectly humble. I think that's a good definition of humility, is comprehending yourself as to what your position is in relation to the Creator, and in relation to those created beings around you.
Another example of humility, if in Christ, would be Christ-like, wouldn't it be most humble? Or to the time just before he's dead, when he's being scorned and reprimanded and he doesn't answer a word. And God is showing
Yes.
And he lets them go. Like if he was full of pride, like three yeah. bells of oil and throw down lightning bolts.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yes. Yes. That's very well put. Yeah, that's correct. I reckon that's right. Yeah, and part of that is knowing that God loves us. Like, even though we are dust, even though we're human, God loves us. Like, he's not to feel guilty for who we are because of what we are. Like, it's just who we are, but it's having a correct view of ourselves in relation to God. Yeah. And it's amazing that that's the quality of God. Like, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. Like, he actually loves the quality of humility, the quality of knowing who you are and accepting that, you know. And he's willing to bow down and to associate with people. Sorry? Yeah.
I'm pretty sure that God is drawn along the
process yeah.
every
yeah.
But he also is quite angry at times.
Yeah. Which we'll get to. Have a look at verse 26. Be angry. That's a quality of God's. Be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Well, how can you do that? Well, God does it. So this is the point. And that's a different word, that word anger there, to let no... a few verses later, where he says, you know, don't be angry, don't have that anger of flaring up and just wanting to hit someone. But you're dead right. There's a quality of God which is anger, which we're to imitate. Because if we don't have it, if we don't get angry about sin, about injustice, about children being abused, about people stepping on landmines, about famine, about corruption, if we don't get angry about those things, we're not like God. We haven't got who God is. And that's a beautiful quality to have. I think it's bound up in the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. That is, there's a deep sense of dissatisfaction with this life, with who we are, with the change in people around us and the world generally. To have a sense of dissatisfaction, of a brooding anger, dare I say it, that things aren't right, is a very godly attribute, which is very easy to lose in our culture, because, you know, we don't see in our culture that injustice and that. So it's a real good point.
And often that anger these days is called judging.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's about what's right. Yeah, yeah. It's about what's right by God's point of view. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, who will stand up for what's right despite the trend and suffer the consequences of it. Yeah. These are some ones, which sure show the sense of God's humility, which I think is a profound thought. And Jesus demonstrated God's characteristic perfectly in the sense of he knew exactly who he was in himself, called no man good, but he understood God loved him, and that set him free to serve other people, which is a characteristic of God, working, endeavouring to create something for the benefit of others. Okay, so next one. There's 16, so we've got to one. There's 16. We won't go through them all because I'm sure you'll cover them in your studies for the week, for the year. First one, humility. What's the second one? Gentleness. Which is translated meekness in the AV, I think, isn't it? Gentleness. It's a beautiful quote in Psalm 18:35 about the gentleness of God. Gentleness is a supreme quality of the Spirit. You know, God is so gentle. Like, just think of all the forces in nature out there, and there's just a gentle little breeze, you know, blowing the flowers, and the bees can do their thing. And, you know, generally he is so gentle the way he handles the planet, the earth, people, his creation. Psalm 18:35 says, "You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." Like, it's an interesting thought, but it's like God's gentleness allows us to grow and thrive, because he deals with us gently. Yeah. Gentleness is a beautiful word. William Barclay, I love William Barclay's New Testament words. He deals with a lot of these words, and it's worth a read because he really nails it. Next one. Back in Ephesians 4. We've touched on this. Yeah. I think to me it's got a lot to do when things are broken. You know, like if it's smoking flax, the bruised reed, the smoking coal, he will not snuff out by being rough with it or being too coarse with it. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
I think an interesting one, which is often misquoted, actually, would be the saying, "Spare the rod, spoil the child." Because the people who quote it seem to be suggesting that it is a severe action to bring a child.
Yeah, that's not a claim.
Yeah, Lord, yeah, no Bible.
No Bible.
But it's sort of taken from the biblical context.
Yeah. Yeah.
The fact is, the actual biblical context of looking at it, actually, that God is a guiding, the gently that we are by emotion, which actually doesn't mean it has to be hard. The harshness actually comes in when you're trying to save a sinner from actually dying.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, when the child is involved, you're talking about children.
Mm.
Actually, a gentleness.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's the rod of guidance.
Yeah. Totally. Yeah. It's about being. It's about, you know, the images that come to my mind is when, you know, you skinned your knee when you're a kid. And my mum, she probably wasn't the gentlest person, really. But, I love her, but she was, you know, like, yep, okay, let's just get some Dettol on that, bang. You know, and then like a whack of Band-Aid on it and you'll be right, kind of thing, you know what I mean? Whereas my dad, very gentle man, get down there and just like pick it out slowly, and my mum would be going, what's going on, you know? But dad had the quality of gentleness, and that flowed through to all his life. Yeah, he did, yeah. And that gets back to that empathy, doesn't it? Of understanding how other people are feeling and dealing with them in a very gentle way. Yeah. It's a beautiful... And you see with animals, like, I hate animal cruelty, and my dad was the same. Like, if he had animals, he would never, like, round them up by beating them with sticks and driving them into a corner with motorbikes and loud noises. Nah. The day before, he'd get a bale of hay and some molasses and he'd put it in the thing, and lo and behold, all the cows would be in there. And I've just gently meandered in there. He just knew what to do and shut the gate, and that's it, you know. No electric prods or anything. It's just a way of being like God, really. Yeah, it's a beautiful quality. A beautiful quality, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness. And that applies to being gentle on yourself, you know. Some of these qualities we've got to be able to practice on ourselves. Because people who are often hard are really hard on themselves and come down on themselves and have heavy guilt and whatever. And that comes out, you know, in the way they deal with people. That's it. Right, well, I'm just going to go through these because the next one is verse 2, long-suffering. We've talked about that, long of snout, long of breath, being able to control the emotions, to bring your thoughts, to bring your feelings under control by what you're thinking. That's what you've got to do. We've got to be able to bring our emotions under control by what we think. And sometimes that needs a bit of time for our brain to catch up with our emotions and to say to ourselves, let's just keep things in perspective. Forbearing. This is, what's the AV say for this? Forbearing. Okay, so this one says patient. No, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. That's a beautiful word too. It means to hold someone up. To lift someone up, to share a burden. That's a godly characteristic. To come alongside someone, to prop them up, to give them strength.
Picture of Moses when he was raising his
arms. Love. Which is bearing one another in love. Love is pretty much the all-encompassing of a lot of these things. What's the next one you can come across? To the next verse. It's a wonderful quality that God loves and is part of His very essence.
Unity.
Yeah, how good is that? Like, this is a core characteristic of God, to want to have people unified in the oneness of belief and hope and joy, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of, next quality, peace. The other one I had was endeavor, which is eager, beginning of verse 3, endeavor. The word endeavour is really good, and it's a quality of God. God endeavours, He works. My Father worketh, I work. We're here for a purpose. We're here for a job. We're here for a role. Let's get on with it. Like, to be, have energetic, diligent, make an effort. And, you know, like, it's awesome turnout tonight at the class because you're all made an effort. You were diligent. You said, let's make this work. Turn it on. And that's maintaining that energy, that diligence, is the characteristics of God. So, endeavor. There's some quotes there. Support. That thought. Unity. More quotes. Next one was peace. If I've ever had another child, I'd call her Irene. That's peace. Probably wouldn't, but it's a nice name, isn't it? Irene. I always think of only Irene the Flint. Yeah, Irene Flint.
That was my mum's name, by the way.
Oh, true. truth is the next one. So I'm jumping right across here to verse 15. Speak the truth in love. Grace and truth, characteristic of God's. Be truthful, speak the truth, teach the truth, profess the truth. I don't know what I've got as opposed to verse 21, aletheia, the true reality. Oh, that's Jesus. Jesus in verse 21 where it says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, is a different word, which is aletheia, which means the true reality.
Is that the kind of manifestation of truth?
Yeah. The real truth. We're just imitating the truth, but he is the truth. Verse 24, I've got righteousness. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness. And next one, holiness. Holy is a great word and a great study in itself. Holiness is really the process of sanctification, of becoming more like God. Sanctification is a great study in itself, like looking at the characters of God. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. I really like that, because what Paul is saying is our purpose is to proclaim the excellency of God, to say how good's God. That's who we're trying to copy, because we just think he's the best. All his qualities are so amazing that we just want to proclaim him. As we seek to follow God's will each day, we can increasingly become holy as we become more like Christ. Our goal should be to say, like Paul, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Next one, anger. We've touched on this. Anger is a characteristic of God. It's okay to be angry. God created us with the ability to get angry, to feel it's because it's a signal that something is not right, that there is some injustice has been done, that there has been some hurt done, that our feelings have been trampled on, or that something is just not right and we need to work out what it is and go, is this God's point of view in terms of anger, or is this my own pride anger? And it's okay if it's God's point of view, but he still says, don't let that anger lead you to sin. That is, don't harbour that thought, that angry thought, which is just and which is right, without having some closure on it, as God does. God could be angry with us every day. I mean, couldn't he? Like, he could just say, that guy just never learns, I'll just get more and more angry and I'm just over it. But he deals with it, he puts it aside, go again. That's right.
I think to have the right sort of anger and unity, which I call the other characteristics, which kind of chips away at our humanistic anger. You can't really be humanly angry if you have to think about what the other one.
Yeah.
Just out of control anger.
Yeah.
And it was injustice and jealousy for the people most probably in that temple at that time that could not worship God because of what was going on. So it was a government. So it was a righteous thing.
Yeah.
And you got very angry with the Pharisees because they were holding people back.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Pharisees just left them without any hope.
Mm.
That's why he was telling people that he came to bring hope and a future.
Yeah.
I think that's probably the key, right? When you picking up on Chris said, the thing is, are you angry because of what they've done to someone else, or are you angry because of what they've done to what you just said?
Yeah, and that's like there are instances in ecclesial life and in our personal lives where sin will make us angry because people have been hurt, people have been trampled on, people have been really. Their trust is vain, whatever. And it's right to be angry in that situation. Because if we're not understanding what God thinks and what sin is. But then how do we deal with that situation? Is where we got to pull all these other qualities in. Long-suffering, gentleness, forgiveness, kindness, truth. And try and make some sense out of it. And that's how God tests us. He puts us in this broken world and says, there's going to be bad stuff go down. I want to see how you deal with it. That's it. Yeah.
Best example in Scripture of anger.
Cain. Yeah. Exactly. Okay, over time. Cannot be tempted. It's interesting. God cannot be tempted. Like he says, this is in verse 27. Give no opportunity to the devil. Like, don't give. A characteristic of God is not giving sin a second chance, not giving in to sin. God's perfect in that, but he wants us to have the same attitude of not giving sin an opportunity. Don't put ourselves in a situation or don't make an opportunity where we know we're flirting with sin. That's not what God does.
I think that it's important to remember that we will be tempted, but what we do with that temptation,
it's true. Okay, going to the end. Verse 32, kindness. Kindness to me is the most beautiful word because it's love in action. It's doing simple acts of goodness to people on a regular, consistent basis. Starting with the people who are closest to us. Cups of tea, making the toast, doing the dishes, taking the garbage out. I don't do any of this, but they're the simple acts of kindness which make life work. And then from that centre going out, like that's just as easy as that. And we can forget to be kind to those around us. And it's the simple acts of kindness that make life work, that make life joy. Tender-hearted, that's a beautiful word. Empathy, our heart can be touched, all that kind of thing. Forgiving. We didn't even touch forgiveness, but it's so critical. It's so critical in terms, and I'm sure you'll touch on it in your studies this year. So finishing off, so that's a pretty amazing list of just qualities out of Ephesians 4, where then he then goes, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be followers of God, be imitators of God as dear children. I've just given you this whole litany of beautiful characteristics which are woven into this passage. You are God's dear children, so try to be like him. Live a life of love. Love others just as Christ loved us. He gave himself for us, a sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice to God. Thanks so much for your contributions.